decisions. Thanks, guys. Well, good morning. Welcome. I nearly panicked there that I'd thought you'd forgotten that very special announcement about Amy. So thank you for tacking that on the end. I'm super excited about that. I'm actually super excited because there's a lot going on. Renia coming, Amy starting. There just seems to be a lot of traction going on, and it just seems to be an exciting time for us, and I'm super stoked to be part of it. But I'm also loving this series that we're going through. I don't know about you, but each week I've been challenged in a new way. And I don't know about you, but that's why I'm here. That's what I want. I want to be challenged. I want to grow and continue to learn about how Jesus wants me to live, and I feel like this series is setting us up well. So we're continuing on our Sermon on the Mount series about kingdom culture, leaning into the teachings of Jesus and his kingdom and how we participate with God to bring that kingdom to the here and the now, and what are the characteristics of kingdom citizens? What are we to embody? And that's what we're looking at by going through the Beatitudes at the moment. So just a quick recap on the journey so far. So our first three Beatitudes describe the emptiness of a blessed person. So we're poor in spirit, grieving over the sin and misery of our condition. This is those who mourn. And accepting the hardships and accusations of life in meekness. So being meek. This blessed emptiness is followed by a hunger and thirst for righteousness, which John took us through last week. And today we come to the first of three descriptions of how righteousness abounds in the heart of the hungry. And that is in mercy, in purity, and in peacemaking. Can you see how they're building on each other? So if you have missed a week, can I encourage you? Larry has put together some pretty helpful personal reflection studies that are up on our website. So if you've missed a week so far and you just want to go back and look into it, I recommend that. But today we're unpacking mercy. So the most attractional thing that I think we can do as human beings, but as the church, the attraction should be the way we love one another. John says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And embodying mercifulness is key to our ability to love. Being merciful is the most Christ-like outworking of our faith. And our ability to show mercy comes from a heart, a deep place that recognizes our sins are many, but his mercies are more. How good was that song, by the way? I've been singing it all week. John Piper says, "Mercy comes from mercy. Our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us." So let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather together today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your teachings. And as we press into this today, Lord, open our hearts. May we not leave here unchanged by the mercy that you have given us. Amen. Okay, so let's look at what is mercy. We've got to do this. We were talking about this as a home group on Wednesday, and one of the kids, I won't call him out, but you'll probably figure it out. We asked the question, what is mercy? And they said, it's that game you play at school where your friend like yanks your fingers back until you scream mercy. I was like, oh, it's good to see that some things haven't changed. Like, I played that at school. Do you remember it? Yeah, it's timeless. But anyway, here is, ooh, clicker. Here is a two-part definition to help us just get our heads around what mercy is. All right. Did I do that or did someone else? Okay, I don't know if it's working. Anyway, we'll figure it out. Okay, so the first one. It means to feel and express compassion, pity, or benevolence towards another, and to act in kindness or favor. So it's to notice, to care and respond. And we're going to look at that a little bit in depth a bit later. And the second part is mercy is the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to reduce his or her punishment, meaning it's an intentional and deliberate decision by the person acting as judge or of the offended to forgo or lessen the punishment of the offender. It's a choice. God's mercy withholds the punishment that we deserve for our sin. When we talk about mercy, we are talking about the very essence of God. It's more than a characteristics or a bias. It is at the heart of his identity. A.W. Tozer explains, mercy is not something God has, but something God is. The word mercy, when we use it, encompasses all the goodness of God: compassion, patience, love, forgiveness, truth, kindness. It covers it all. The Lord proclaims these things about himself to Moses on the Mount Sinai, just before he gives him the task of etching out the Ten Commandments. He says this about himself, so we can trust it. Yeah, that's not me. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed about himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping mercy for thousands. This whole book is pretty much a testimony to God's mercy. You can flick through it and you'll probably hear a story. But understanding mercy is the starting point of knowing who God is and the way that he responds to us. He is merciful because he is mercy. If we understand how God is merciful, then we can understand how we are to be merciful. We know, well, at least in theory, what Jesus is asking us when he tells us in Luke, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I say in theory because these things are always easier said than done. Even Peter needed help understanding how merciful God is. Yeah, that's not working. Anyway, let's look at Matthew 18. It may come up on the screen. Yes, thank you, Jason. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? He's pretty much asking Jesus here, how many times do I need to show a person mercy? And then just to get the ball rolling, he just throws out there like, seven? And I read a commentary that actually said that rabbis back in the day taught that it was three times. You could forgive someone three times and then you're done. You're all good. You don't have to try anymore. So I imagine Peter was there thinking, that's pretty generous, double plus one. Like, that's a pretty good amount. Then Jesus replied, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So pretty much, no, you must forgive and be as merciful as God has been to you. Infinitely. How easy does that sound? Just to help drive this point home, Jesus goes into a story, continues the story, and paints a picture of how merciful God has been to us. What mercy in the kingdom should look like as a response to his mercy towards us, and what the ramifications are if we choose not to pass on the mercy that has been graciously gifted to us. It's hard hitting, just warning you. So let's just keep reading from verse 23. Yep, it's up on the screen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In this process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. I love this translation because it converted it for me. He couldn't pay, So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what the Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Yeah. Like the servant, we have been blessed, so blessed by God's mercy. He's wiped away our transgressions. He's forgiven our debt, a debt that we had absolutely no chance or ability to pay. He has invited us into his family as sons and daughters. And all he asks in return is that we pretty much pay it forward. That we give that mercy away to be merciful as he is merciful. And in return, we will be shown mercy. Our servant friend from the passage missed that point. He missed that we are to be merciful as God is merciful. He took his eyes off the mercy that he had received and the one who embodies it, the king. His heart was hard and his response was selfish. Now, I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable here and share a story with you, personal story, about how I responded in a way not that dissimilar to the servant. Not proud of it, but hey. An opportunity to be merciful was presented. It was in front of me. And it's kind of like a modern day Good Samaritan story, except no one gets hurt, or there's no one gets naked, or and there's no ongoing cost. So maybe it's not quite like, but you can decide. Anyway, so this was a few years ago now, but pre-COVID. This is my new timeline. There's pre-COVID, during COVID, post-COVID. I don't know what year it was. Just sometime before COVID. It was raining heavily for like a week, and everything was absolutely saturated. The stormwater drains, like we've been here recently, so it's like probably all familiar, but stormwater drains just weren't coping. And we came home from church one Sunday and pulled into the driveway and our neighbour was standing there. So Aiden put the window down and this guy just went ballistic. He was so angry. And we eventually figured out that it was because his garage was flooding from the water running off our driveway. His language started to get pretty colourful. So Aid said something like, "Hey man, not now, my family's in the car." Put the window up and drove up the driveway. And this is the bit that I'm not very proud of. But I remember thinking, which means I probably said it because I'm an external processor, that I remember going, "Dude, you can't be angry at us. Water is coming from everywhere." This bit's extra hard. And then I'm like, "What do you expect when you buy a house at the bottom of a hill?" I was like, that's so harsh. Anyway, We get up the driveway into the garage. The boys and I get out of the car and we head into the house. And after a while, I noticed that Aiden hadn't joined us. I look out the window and there's Aiden walking down the driveway in the rain, carrying a shovel. And I was like, yeah, get him, babe. But I was genuinely concerned for him because that neighbor was super, super angry. I did take comfort that he had a shovel with him. I just kept checking out the window, just making sure everything was all good and that he was still alive. And after a while, he came back up and he was soaking wet and he was muddy. And I asked him about it and he said, I just got in there alongside him. I let him get everything off his chest and we just cleared the drains and did our best to divert the water away from his garage. And then eventually he calmed down. I was floored by that response. I was just like, Aiden was stirred by compassion and he responded with mercy. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, you just get that little pang of jealousy when somebody just just responds to a situation like just nice and you're just like, oh, I wish I was that nice. Yeah, that's where I was. But I felt that hit me. It hit me hard because it took me to a place where I knew I had to repent. And it was in that moment I felt internally on my knees and I'm just like, I am so sorry, God. And I was like, if there is a next time, I want to be the first to pick up a shovel. But the reality of that situation is that I was no better than the servant in the passage. Or if you're familiar with it, the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. Aid's merciful response helped me realize that I had hardened my heart and lost sight and connection with the mercy of God that I didn't even think to be merciful. John Piper describes merciful kingdom citizens as people who have an eye for distress, a heart for pity, and an effort to help in spite of enmity. Meaning, disciples notice people in distress. Distress can look like anger, can look like physical pain, poverty, grief, any consequence of sin, like addiction. Some will be obvious and some will be less obvious. We are to be a people who notice. We are to be moved with compassion and care for others and their situation. We are to actively help. That is, we are to get in and do something. And we are to respond in this way regardless of whether the person is a friend or foe. And it means we may even need to get in the mud with them. The word that is used in the New Testament to describe mercy can also be translated to compassion. And if we break compassion down into its Latin components, you get the words com, meaning with, and passio, meaning to suffer. The outworking biblical meaning literally means to suffer with one another, to suffer with. Aiden nailed this with our neighbour, as did the Good Samaritan and as did the father in the prodigal son parables. These are our Bible readings for this week if you want to follow along, if you want to read more stories about this. I'm still working towards, but that's okay. I've come a long way. We're all on a journey and God's grace and mercy awaits us and is available to us when we recognise that we are in need of him and his mercy. When we humble ourselves and confess and repent, mercy is there. Now, God hasn't left us to do this by ourselves, thankfully. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got Jesus' example and teachings. And we even have each other. I mean, it took Aiden to respond, for me to actually go, oh, that's an option. That's why we have each other. And all of these things are more evidence of God's goodness and mercy to us. I thought this would be a great time to have communion, actually. Because there is no greater act of mercy than the cross. And there never will be. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we are going to take communion together. The elements are around the room where they usually are. But I just want us to create a space where we can reconnect, put our eyes back on God, who has been so incredibly merciful to us. So once you grab your elements, just come back in your own time, take them, ponder the significance of the mercy that you have been gifted. Just stay in that space. If there's something you need to bring before the Lord, this is your moment. It might be unforgiveness. It might be a hardened heart. You might be nailing this, and then you can just pray for the rest of us. Like, that will be great. And then after that, the team is going to go into another worship song just to keep the space there. I'll pray after that. So as you feel ready, help yourselves to the elements.